So today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 7th Canto, Chapter 15, Instructions for Civilized Human Beings, Text Number 59. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Chiti Adinam Iha Aratanam Shaya Na Katama Api Hi Na Sanghata Vikara Api Na Pritak Na Anvita Mrisha Chit yadinang ihartanang chayana katamapihi nasangato vikaropi na pritananvito mrisha chit yadinang ihartanang Chayana katamapihi nasangato vikaropi na pritananvito mrisha. Ladies. Jayanakamapihi Nasangato vikaropi Na pritananvita mrisha Chajarinam ihartanam Chayana katamapihi Nasangato vikaropi Na pritananvita mrisha Chityarinam ihartanam Chayana katamapihi Nasangato vikaropi Na pritananvita mrisha Shitarinang ihartanang Shayana katamapihi Nasangato vikaropi Na pritannan vito mnisha Shitti adinam Of the five elements beginning with the earth Iha, in this world, artanam, of those five elements, chaya, shadow, na, neither, katama, which of them, api, indeed, he, certainly, na, nor, Sangata, combination, vikara, transformation, api, although, na pritak, nor separated, na anvita, nor inherent in, mrisha, all these theories are without substance. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. In this world, there are five elements, namely earth, water, fire, air, and ether. But the body is not a reflection of them, nor a combination or transformation of them, because the body and its ingredients are neither distinct nor amalgamated. All such theories are insubstantial. Purport. A forest is certainly a transformation of the earth, but one tree does not depend on another tree. If one is cut down, this does not mean that the others are cut down. Therefore, the forest is neither a combination nor a transformation of the trees. The best example is given by Krishna himself. Maya tatam idam sarvam jagad avyakta murtina matstani sarvabhutani nachaham teshvavashtitaha. By me and my unmanifested form, this entire universe is pervaded. All beings are in me, but I am not in them. Bhagavad Gita 9:4. Everything is an expansion of Krishna's energy. As it is said, Parashya Shaktir Vivedayu Shriyate. The Lord has multi energies which are expressed in different ways. The energies are existing, and the Supreme Personality of Godhead also exists simultaneously because everything is His energy. He is simultaneously one with everything and different from everything. Thus, our speculative theories that Atma, the living force, is a combination of matter, that matter is a transformation of the soul, or that the body is part of the soul, are all insubstantial. Since all the Lord's energies are simultaneously existing, one must understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But although He is everything, He is not present in everything. The Lord must be worshipped in His original form as Krishna. He can also present Himself in any one of His various expanded energies. When we worship the deity of the Lord in the temple, the Lord appears to be stone or wood. Now, because the Supreme Lord does not have a material body, He is not stone or wood. Yet, stone and wood are not different from Him. Thus, by worshipping stone or wood, we get no result. But when the stone and wood are represented in the Lord's original form, by worshipping the deity, we get the desired result. This is supported by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's philosophy, Achincha Bheda Bheda, which explains how the Lord can present Himself everywhere and anywhere in a form of His energy to accept service from the devotee. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jatha Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghana Tanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadaitam Savadudam Badijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakanvitamscha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine. So here in this verse it is stated that the body and its ingredients are neither distinct nor amalgamated. All such theories are insubstantial. So how to understand this? There certainly is a degree of distinction between earth, water, fire, air, and ether. But they are not completely distinct because they are the energy of Krishna. They are all amalgamated and they are Krishna's energy. Nor are they completely amalgamated because within that amalgamation there is distinction. So this is like saying it's not neither two nor one. You see, distinction is two-ness and amalgamation is oneness. So they're neither two nor are they one. Either theory that everything is two or that everything is one, either theory is insubstantial. The substantial theory, which is the fact, is everything is chintya, veda, veda, tattva, simultaneously, inconceivably one and different. This is the wonderful combination of the contribution of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. You see, there's a thesis given by Shankaracharya that everything is one. The antithesis is given by Madhvacharya, everything is two. And the synthesis is given by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, everything is simultaneously one and different. So this is the great beauty of Vaishnava philosophy. It unifies everything in the most beautiful, wonderful way. And just as Krishna consciousness unifies everything, the philosophy also explains everything very perfectly. It's very puzzling to try to work through the material energy to figure out what's going on. Actually, with one's tiny little brain, it's not possible to come up with such a sublime philosophy. The furthest that these philosophers get is to impersonal Brahman conception by mental speculation. But even if they undergo great penances and austerities to achieve that Brahman, that Sayuja Mukti, Bhagavatam says they will fall down again. You see, it is not possible to remain in that position. Krishchena, even though they undergo great austerities, Krishchena, you see, Panti Adho, they fall back again into material existence. So instead of trying to just be a philosophical wrangler and try to figure out your way, which is basically false pride, I don't want to hear it from you, I want to figure it out myself, you see. This is not a very intelligent thing. I have to figure it out on my own. This is my pride, if I think I have to figure it out on my own. One should be willing to take truth wherever it may come from. Not that I have to be the one that figured it out, you see. If I can't figure it out, then maybe somebody else has. Let me hear from them. It's very important we learn to hear, not just to think. We should think. We have to think. We have to deliberate very carefully. That's one of the symptoms of the bona fide spiritual master described in Bhagavatam 11th canto. He's deliberated on the conclusions of the scriptures, you see. Not that just blindly is accepted, but he's deliberated on them fully. He's come to a logical understanding, which is completely in line with, completely within the scope of the Shastric knowledge. He's not just taking the Shastra blindly, but he's analyzing very carefully and clearly and understanding, yes, I see how this is true by analytical observation. I can see, yes, the Shastra is giving the perfect description, the perfect way of seeing everything. So, this is the proper mood. One has full faith in the words of the scriptures. Krishna speaks there. He has great faith in the words of the Acharyas. And in this way, by having very, very implicit, unflinching faith in Guru and Krishna, then he gains very, very clear understanding of the Vedic wisdom. This is described in the Svetashvatara Upanishad very nicely. Yasya deve para bhaktir tata ve deve tata goro tasyaite kyateta hirata prakashante mahatmanaha. Only unto those personalities who have unflinching, implicit faith in the words of Guru and Krishna are all the imports of Vedic knowledge revealed. So you have to be a faithful person. You, without faith, you're nowhere. You are nowhere without faith. That's a fact. That's the whole foundation of our bhakti process, you see. Shraddha. That's the beginning step. First step. If you have no faith, you can't go anywhere. You say, well, I'm a man without faith. I'm not one of those foolish people who has faith. But come on, sir. You have faith in so many things. I saw you get on an elevator the other day. You had faith that the cable wouldn't break, you see. Everybody has faith. So one has to be intelligent, you see. Where shall I put my faith? You see? Because now in this material world, we're putting our faith in so many places. We're being cheated, grossly cheated. Just like now, we're putting our faith in science. And what does science tell us? You're all robots. You see? Science tells us we're simply robots. We're not really persons. We're just robots. You see, that's what science is telling us. You see? They're telling us, as Dr. Stephen Hawking proclaimed very proudly, now science has reached the ultimate conclusion that everything comes out of absolutely nothing. You see, we're supposed to put our faith in this garbage. I tried it and made a little scientific experiment when I was in Kuala Lumpur. I took an empty pot, I put it on the stove, turned on the flame, I shook the pot, and I went, pop, 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 come on, pop. No popcorn came out of the empty pot. You see? So if I can't even get popcorn out of an empty pot, how can we expect to get this whole universe out of nothing? You can't even get popcorn out of nothing. You see? But we're supposed to have faith because these are the scientists. They're giving us this technologically, that technology. We're supposed to have faith. These are the scientists, you see. And if you don't have faith in the scientists, you're considered to be some kind of religious kook, you see. But who's the real kooks? There's that famous essay by Prabhupada, who is crazy, you see. Prabhupada points out, he says, anyone who thinks the self is the body, they are crazy. They are crazy, you see. It's not difficult to analyze. Very simple to analyze, you see. I can remember experiences I had when I was a little kid. I have cognizance going back into completely different bodies than this one I have now. So it's very obvious the body and the self are different. Just by simple common sense analysis, the body and the self are different. You see? So Krishna consciousness is really just a matter of common sense. don't be carried away by all this garbage, so-called science, so-called philosophy, so-called knowledge. Don't be duped and carried away by it. You know, just use your brains. Human life is meant for intelligent analysis. Tato brahma jigyasa, you got a human form. What's it for? To be a stupid idiot? This human life is to understand, who am I? Where have I come from? What is the purpose of my existence? Not just to be one of the robotons in a robot society, you know, cranking your machine like everybody else is cranking their machine. You know, hopping in the car on Monday morning, coming back, just doing what everybody else is doing, you know, eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. When I was a college kid, I said, wait a minute, what's going on here? My freshman year of college was a very pivotal year. Actually, the same time that Prabhupada set foot on American soil, I was going through a big philosophical analysis, sitting in a little dormitory room in North Texas, a small little sleepy college town, Sherman, Texas. I was working hard to make good grades. It's on the dean's list almost every semester, one of the top students in the school. Here I am working hard to make good grades, to get a good degree, to get a good job, to get a good wife, to get a good house, to get some good kids, and get what? A very nice coffin with first-class velvet. Hey, this is not enough. I'm sorry, this doesn't make sense. To work like a dog just to get a damn coffin, you know. Couldn't be that bad. Life couldn't be that bleak. I mean, you know, sunrises are too beautiful. It couldn't be that bleak. There has to be something more, and what is it? What is it? What is it? What is it? I was taking a course called Basic Studies. Of course, we all laughed about the initials, BS-101 and BS-102, etc. But the professors are very proud. It was an interdepartmental course. Everybody came together in the auditorium. One day the philosophy department gave a lecture, and the next day the history department, the next day the architecture people. It was a kind of an interesting course, an interdepartmental course for every student in the school to study the wonderful Western civilization. To find out, we go back, we have our origin right there in Baghdad. The Tigris and the Euphrates, you see. That's where we all come from. Our wonderful heritage going back to Baghdad. And then we studied all the philosophers, the Greeks, the Romans, the medieval, the Renaissance, the existentialists, to find out all the great knowledge that they figured out with their mental gymnastics. And none of it made any sense to really explain who I am, what am I doing here, what is the purpose. Didn't make any sense. But so I was trying to figure out, what's going on here? What's my purpose for existence? I couldn't figure it out. Nobody could tell me. My roommate was into God is dead philosophy. That didn't seem to work. Paul Tillich. I couldn't get into this stuff. Didn't make any sense. So anyway, I was wandering up and down the halls of the campus bookstore, looking at all the titles, trying to get something that would make some sense, looking at the titles. And then I saw one book by Kierkegaard, one of these existentialists. And actually, it was two essays in one book. I didn't realize that. I thought it was one title. It was two titles on top of each other. Fear and Trembling was one, and The Sickness Unto Death was the other one. And I thought it was one title. I said, that's life. If it's experience, it's a fearful, trembling experience of sickness until finally you die, and that's what life is. So it wasn't very promising, to say the least. Then the following year, I transferred out of there. I went to a school where all University of Texas at Austin, where there was a bunch of interesting people. They were called the hippies. They were into Eastern philosophy, this new kind of outlook on, you know, being an American, it was like, wasn't so cool to identify as an American anymore. You know, there's got to be something higher than Americanism. You know, in my country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty. There's got to be some higher principle. And they were meditating on Om, you know, reading, doing yoga asanas, deep breathing, and all kinds of other things, and then against our principles, taking different substances, but looking for higher knowledge, you see. So I started checking in the different books that were floating around the countercultural scene there, and I found one called The Book. And the subtitle was On the Taboo Against Knowing Who You Are. So this book then went to explain, it was Mr. Alan Watts, he explained to us that actually you are God, you see. But now you're simply playing hide-and-go-seek with yourself. So now you just got a cone of hiding and be God again. I had tried it for a few days. It was great. Wow. I'm God. But, you know, it didn't work out. I mean, you know, everything's supposed to, when you're God, everything goes into your direction, right? It didn't work. My Godhood flopped, you see. Now I'm back to square one. So then I went to hear one Swami Satchitananda. He said, I'm God, you're God, and we're all God. I mean, this didn't work, you know. How can you be God? When you have to go to work on Monday morning, when the nature calls, you got to go to the toilet. I mean, come on, how can you be God? It's just not practical. That everything's under my control, all the energies are being manipulated by me. It just doesn't work. Is it? Anyway, through a whole long, long series of events, over many, many years, actually, of struggle. Somebody taught me the Maha Mantra. Somebody came along, Mukhanlal Prabhu, now Bhakti Madhuri Govinda, he preached to me a bit there in Berkeley. Took me to the temple, first night in the temple, he took me to the San Francisco temple on 518 Frederick Street, where I chanted my first round of japa. But it was finally Vishnu Jayamaharaja who convinced me. Because up till then, the devotees were like, boot camp. Join the Marine Corps, boy. Follow the rules and regulations, kind of a thing, you know. But with Vishnu Jayamaharaja, it was give your love to Krishna. That was he was quite unique amongst the devotees I had met there back in the 60s, late 60s and early 70s. Give your love to Krishna. Yeah, he was something special. So at that time I had realized I need to be the servant of God. This other stuff doesn't work. Trying to be God doesn't work. Jesus Christ teaches you have to do what God wants and not what you want. In the New Testament, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And that's really the perfection of existence. I can understand that, but I didn't know how to do what God wants me to do until I met His Holiness Vishnu Jayamaharaja, and then it became very clear that there's a great spiritual master on the planet. His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, he's a pure devotee of Krishna. He's every much as powerful and as potent as Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And if you simply follow His instructions, live your life under His direction, then in this way you can actually become perfect in spiritual life. You can become a pure devotee of the Lord, a fully self-realized, enlightened being, simply by fully surrendering under the orders of this wonderful spiritual master, His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. I was a bit shocked when he told me you have to accept the spiritual master as good as God. I went, what? A man as good as God? But then I thought about it. Well, actually, you know, Prabhupada is just purely acting under the order of Krishna. Everything he does is for Krishna. He has no selfishness, no motives. He's just purely representing God in every thought that goes through his brain, every word that comes out of his mouth, every action that he performs. It's all pure. So yeah, I'm as good as God. It made sense. I thought about it more. I was shocked at first, but it did make sense. As good as God. So then, by dedicating my life to Prabhupada, things changed radically. My whole consciousness changed. My whole demeanor, my whole attitude, the feelings I had, they were being purified. That lust, that anger, that greed, the madness, illusion, and envy were gradually being subdued. And of course, we're still working on it, but the power of the pure devotee, when one surrenders to the pure devotee, it's just absolutely phenomenal. The great power the pure devotee has to uplift the consciousness, to deliver one from so many millions and millions of lifetimes of horrible, nightmarish conditions of existence. So, by hearing the wonderful purports of Srila Prabhupada, trying to understand them, even though they're sometimes a bit puzzling, as this purport was today, a bit puzzling, just by hearing it and trying to understand, even if we're not sure we even fully understand all the subtleties of this verse, the power, the potency of Krishna, the power and potency of Krishna, the great Acharyas, is all invested in these verses. Prabhupada said that I would understand, or I would not understand, but still I would go on hearing. He was going, at that time he was a Bhaichadan day, and he was going for that Vajmandal Parikrama, Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Dakur Gaudiyama. So every night there would be the lecture, but you could also go for darshan. So the language of Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Dakur was very erudite English. The materialistic demeanor cannot possibly stretch to the transcendental autocrat. In this way, he was the devotees couldn't understand. They were mostly simple Bengali villagers. They couldn't understand what he was talking about, so they would go for darshan. Only a few sannyasis would be there to hear Guru Maharaj speak. And one pharmaceutical businessman from Allahabad named Abhaychandan Day, he'd be there, sure enough, listening. When is Guru Maharaj? He was always asked, when is Guru Maharaj speaking? And he would go and he would hear, whether it made sense, it didn't make sense, it doesn't matter. He would just hear what Guru Maharaj would speak. And this way, he was noted by Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur. Just like now in ISKCON, when it comes to Diksha, you have to be recommended by the local temple, and they'll recommend you to the spiritual master. So the same thing in Gaudiya Math. When Prabhupada was here, we had the same system. The temple president would recommend to Prabhupada. So the devotees in Allahabad who were preaching there, they recommended this Abhaychandan Day. He said, oh yes, the others go away, but he hears. I will definitely accept him as my disciple. So Prabhupada told us, he said, because I heard nicely, now I can preach very nicely. So if we have any desire to become powerful preachers who can actually, inundate this world with Krishna consciousness, as Prabhupada's instruction. Actually, he told us here in Los Angeles, become guru and deliver the whole world. I mean, wow, we're talking about a simple order. Deliver the world. My dear disciples, now I order you to deliver the world, you see. If Prabhupada was ordered to preach the English-speaking world, this message, and he ordered us to deliver the whole world, deliver them. So, what hope do we have of doing that? We have no power. We have no potency. The only hope we have of actually doing that, of being able to have any success at all, is by being instruments in the hands of Srila Prabhupada and all the previous acharyas. To let their potency work through us. To let their blessings, their merciful guidance, their spiritual power act through us. We have to be, as Prabhupada says, transparent via mediums. That our egos, our false prides, don't get in the way. We just have to be, pure transmitters. As Prabhupada himself said, I'm simply a messenger of my spiritual master. I am not inventing anything new. I'm simply giving to you what is coming to me from my predecessor, my beloved Guru Maharaj. So if we can take that mood of just being messengers of Prabhupada, that's all, dutifully following his instructions and dutifully giving his message in the most attractive way possible. I got one letter from Prabhupada about book distribution. He said, if you simply present these books with the best descriptive language, then anyone, even an atheist, will be convinced to purchase. So as preachers, we have to master the use of language. This is why Prabhupada said, write your realizations. Because the more you write, the more you fine-tune the craft of putting together words. You see? So this, the learning how to present everything in the best descriptive language. It's amazing how descriptive language can have an impact. One time I was giving a class to a bunch of Christian adults, a Wednesday night study group. They asked me to come over and give a little presentation. And so, of course, we accept Jesus as guru, as son of God, etc. So I was emphasizing that aspect at the beginning of the lecture and how much we appreciate Jesus and he's our Savior and he's the son of God, etc. And they were in bliss. They were just, they were just smiling. They were just relishing it to hear Hare Krishna glorifying Lord Jesus like anything. And then, after pouring on the honey thick and heavy for a while, and then I said, but with you all, we have a beef. And that is the beef. You're eating meat, and the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. But they were so mellowed out, and because I did it in a poetic way, you know, the beef, a little poetic device there. They loved it, and that's really cool. And they were still smiling. So, the point is, if you can, we have to learn how to really, you know, tune in to where people are at and see how we can make Krishna consciousness, which it actually is, the most attractive thing you could ever have in your life is Krishna. That's a fact. Everyone is missing out because they don't have Krishna in their life. Every single living entity is missing out, you see? So we have to somehow present Krishna to them in such a way they go, wow. This is phenomenal. This is amazing. You see? So we really have to really do that. Maybe all you do is distribute the books, not worry about them. Someone can say, "Oh, come on! Why are you trying to perfect your use of language? Just give out as many books as you can. You don't need to be that expert in presenting the philosophy. Just be expert at convincing everyone to take a book." There is one truth in that, but Prabhupada also said to the devotees in Iran that they asked, well, can we just give them your books? Isn't that enough? And they said, Prabhupada said, no, they need to, then you need to train them. You see? So we have to be expert that they get a book, now they want to be trained how to follow the book. Just giving the books and we can't give any training of how to follow the books, that's incomplete preaching, you see? We have to flood the planet with books and then be able to follow up and train those people how to have complete faith, total comprehension, and total submission to what's in the books. And therefore, we have to be that ourselves. We have to have deep comprehension and full absorption and complete submission to... we have to be persons Bhagavatam. Really. There's the book Bhagavatam and the person Bhagavatam. The person Bhagavatam is a pure devotee. Prabhupada doesn't want us to be pure devotees, right? He wants us to remain Prakriti Bhaktas? No way. Prabhupada wants us to be also Bhagavat, person Bhagavats, you see. Living embodiments of these teachings. So that when someone meets us, they become inspired, you see. Vishnuja Maharaj told us one time in New York City, in Brooklyn, I remember back in 72, he told us one day, Prabhupada had said, you're always saying, oh, glories to Srila Prabhupada. Why don't you become glorious? In other words, you can judge a tree by the fruit, isn't it? If the fruit is rotten, what do you think about the tree? So we have to become very, very good fruit of the Prabhupada tree. Each one of us is a fruit of the Prabhupada tree. So we have to become very, very nice, not rotten fruit. We have to become very, very nice, ripened fruit of the Prabhupada tree. So that anyone who meets us will go, wow. If the fruit is good, this good, what the tree must be like, you see. So in this way, if we can go on hearing our beloved Srila Prabhupada, even if the verses are sometimes a little difficult to understand, if we can just go on hearing, by that hearing, we'll have clearing of that crud which has been haunting us since time immemorial. So now I can ask if there's any questions. I may have to have you be my hearing aid and repeat it in my ear because of my deafness problem. Any questions? Yes, Prabhu. Bhrigupati Prabhu Maharati. Bhaktivatsala, you can come up here and repeat it in my ear because I won't be able. Unlikely I can hear, but figure it out. Just sit right here.
Is there any difference in the benefit of listening to Prabhupada lectures and reading his books, or are they both equally beneficial, or is one more beneficial than the other?
Prabhupada's lectures? Is there any difference between reading Prabhupada's books and hearing Prabhupada's lectures? Yes and no. Achincha beta beta. One difference is Prabhupada put the most emphasis on his books. That's a fact. The books are the law books for the next 10. He said that about his books. So the books are especially powerful, especially potent. The lectures are actually explanations of what's in his books. So we need both. We need to hear Prabhupada's lectures because they help us then to actually understand the books. So you can say the books are the primary and the lectures are secondary. They are the supplements. The lectures are the supplements to the books that help us to understand the books. So we are very, just like when Prabhupada was here, we were all very, very keen to hear his lectures. They're very, very essential things. But for example, did he say, I want you to make transcripts of all my lectures and distribute them? Is the most important thing. No, these books. You see the difference? Prabhupada emphasized distributing his books more than he didn't tell us to. Certainly we could. He wouldn't object to that. And so it was then in Bhakti Godhead magazine times. There would be a transcript of a lecture in Bhakti Godhead magazine. That's certainly there. But the books are the primary thing, the most important thing. That's where Prabhupada has put his most focus and the most power and potency is in the books. Archita Prabhu.
Thank you, Prabhu, for coming, and please come more often. Wonderful lecture. On this last point, Prabhupada did say to take the transcripts and make small books. That's why at the BBT we've been doing that. Think of teachings of Prahlad and all these.
Yes. But he didn't tell us that the Bhagavatam and the Bhagavad Gita and all the books that he published are less important than his lectures. They're a secondary, second tier thing. They're very powerful and they're very beautiful and wonderful. But the main thing is the books. Bhagavad Gita as it is, Srimad Bhagavatam. So it's interesting. It's like a Chinchaveda Tattva. But the books are definitely have their distinction, and they will stand as the great law books for the next 10,000 years. Someday the society will wake up and realize we need to run. The government leaders someday will wake up and realize we have to run our countries according to these books. Otherwise, there's no way we can solve the problems of our nation is facing. In Washington, the day will come when they have a set of Bhagavatams in the White House, and they realize, I got to read Prabhupada's books to know how to run this country. That day will come. It's going to come. We just got to keep preaching, distributing books, chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Nam, festivals, etc. That day will come and they'll wake up. It's predicted in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Sat jana durjana pangu jada anagana prema vanyaya duvaila jagatera jana. This Krishna consciousness movement is a tidal wave of prema. It will inundate the entire universe, drowning everyone, whether they are lame, invalid, pious, impious, or blind, whatever they may be, everyone will be inundated in this prema tsunami of Krishna consciousness movement. Ki jai. Anything else? Yes, Bhagavati Prabhu. Krishna has written them, yeah. Yeah, that's right. How literally are we meant to take that? 100%. Prabhupada told me in one letter, back in about 72, he said, if you simply engage fully in the service of the Lord with full sincerity of attitude 24 hours a day, Krishna will come and personally answer all your questions. So that means Prabhupada wasn't. Prabhupada was getting direct instructions from Krishna exactly how to write these books. That's a fact. That's a fact. Yes, Prabhu. It's very good if you can get some kind of a contact information. Would you like to be on our email list? You know? Or, you know, I'd like, or how about this? I'd like to follow up with you. I'm sending you an email about a week from now to see what you had any questions. How about, you know, that'd be a really nice way. The book distributor could make a lifelong connection with each person that gets the book. Just imagine how powerful that would be. This person's not just trying to get my money and give me a book. He actually wants to help me become self-realized. Just imagine how powerful that'd be. If we had follow-ups with every one of the people who have gotten the millions of books that have gone out over the years, if every one of them was, we had contact with every one of them, their phone number, their email address, and we had some relationship with them. Just imagine how big and powerful and successful our movement would be now. So we should try to have some means of staying connected with these people as much as possible. It's very powerful. The more we can do follow-up on these books, the more we will see this movement expand like unbelievably. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the Prabhupada really emphasized these. The fact is, our book distributors have many book distributors experience by showing the pictures. They immediately, oh yeah, yes, these pictures are mystical. They're mystical. These are not ordinary paintings. These pictures are windows into the spiritual world. And even a gross materialist can look at this and become transcendentalized by that vision. It connects within something within him. See, everyone has a memory of their original relationship with Krishna, very deep within them. And that picture can trigger something. These pictures are incredible. I know, traveling around the world, I see different paintings that just, especially some of the original BBT paintings, the old days. When Prabhupada was here, that art is still the best art. Like the Balaram, you know, with the plow and Jamuna. That picture is in the temple room in Melbourne. I go into ecstasy when I see that picture. I just go, oh. Those paintings that were done when Prabhupada was here, there's something really special about those paintings. When Prabhupada was directly directing the artists, and so many of them are here now, around L.A. and other temples have them too. It's just amazing to see these paintings. They're really powerful, no doubt. That's what first got me, actually, was back in 68 when I was a hippie trying to look for meditation technique that would bring me to the perfectional stage. I found a Brijabasi poster, very, very nice Brijabasi poster of Radha Govinda, which is sometimes circulated around ISKCON a bit. And that painting had a huge impact on my whole life. So the fact this art is really powerful stuff. Yeah. Great stuff. It's really good stuff. That's wonderful. Ki Jai. Transcendental art, Ki Jai. Anything else? One of the pictures. Jai. Very good. So anything else? Okay. Thank you all very, very much for coming to Bhagavatam class today. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Yes. I'm blessed by your sangha. Thank you. Thank you very much.